We turn in our scriptures again to our text for this evening, Revelation, our sermon text I should say, sorry, Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2. This is found on page 189 in the New Testament portion, the New Testament portion, the back portion. We come to the first letter in a series of letters that Christ writes to seven churches, often referred to as the seven churches in Asia. And this first church is the church of Ephesus, or the church in Ephesus. And so we begin at verse 1 of Revelation 2, and we'll move as far as verse 7. Again, give your attention to God's Word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This ends the reading of God's Word. And the grass withers, and the flower fades, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. What if Jesus wrote a letter to Sycamore Reformed Presbyterian Church? What if he wrote a letter to us wherein he evaluated our spiritual progress and he commended our strengths, he exposed our weaknesses, and then he told us how to respond to his warnings with faith and repentance? Do you think you would find that to be a helpful letter? Well, Jesus provides such a letter to these seven churches in Asia, which apply to the life and the service of these churches. But these letters also apply to the faith and life, the ministry of our congregation. And the Spirit intends for you to hear Him speak to our circumstances through this letter of Jesus. We need to listen carefully. We need to take this letter to heart. And by His grace and help, we need to respond by changing whatever it is Christ exposes to us that needs to be changed, that we would be more conformed to His image, that we would demonstrate in a greater way the love and the glory of God here in the city, here where God has placed us, where God has gathered us. I won't say much about the church in Ephesus in the sermon itself. So in our introduction, let me just say a little bit about this letter and who this church was. Ephesus was a prominent Greek city of about 200,000 people. It was the worship center of the goddess Artemis, who was the goddess of fertility. So significant was the worship of Artemis that the temple in Ephesus was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. This is an important city. The world knew Ephesus for its wealth, its power, its fame, and even its superstition and idolatry. The Apostle Paul was involved in the establishing and building up of Christ's church in Ephesus. And even in his letter to Timothy, one of his letters to Timothy, we find that he sends Timothy there to deal with false teaching in their midst. And then fast forward, we see Jesus' letter here addressing this church. And it seems that the false teaching that was to be dealt with was dealt with. Jesus commends this church for her diligence and for her discernment and for her determination. Her diligence. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. She walked in service. Her discernment. You cannot tolerate evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. In other words, she tested the spirits. She tested the teaching that came to them under the scruples of the Word of God. And determination. You have perseverance, verse 3, and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. In other words, she was not ashamed of the gospel. She was not ashamed of the name of Jesus Christ. And in the same way, Jesus knows you, Sycamore. The Lord Jesus knows you. We've been hearing a lot about trees and fruit over the weekend. And it's important for us to understand that when the Scriptures talk about Jesus walking amid His church, that the primary emphasis or illustration is not Jesus walking amid His church like a policeman, making sure that the streets are safe and everyone's in line. Although He certainly is careful about our behavior. But Jesus is more amid His church like a gardener. He is admiring the beauty of His people. He is appreciating the service of His people. He delights in the fruit that His people bear. And when He sees a problem, whether it's mildew or insects or withering leaves, He tends to it with loving care and patience. And there is a problem here in this church of Ephesus. For all her outward service and zeal, this church had forgotten her first love. Her first love, that is, her early love. The love that she had early on for Christ when she first heard and responded to that gospel of grace and faith and repentance. Her love toward her Heavenly Father had grown cold. The love of this church had become blind to the radiance of Christ's glory and exaltation. She'd become entitled, thankless for the daily gifts and graces of the Spirit of God. Jesus says in verse 4, "But I have this against you, that you've left your initial love." You've left your beginning love. One commentator, one Puritan commentator says this, "She was no longer captivated and motivated by Christ's love to surrender herself to Him and to magnify His name. Long since she had slipped into the bad spiritual habit of going through the motions of church life, doing all the right things, but not for the right reasons." Now, I want to make a qualification. I'm not standing up here tonight to say to you, Sycamore, you've lost your first love. That's not the point. But I think as we have been reflecting upon God's grace to us in these last 25 years, we must make sure that we know what our priority needs to be. We must maintain this priority of remembering and maintaining our first love above all other priorities. whatever trials we have faced or will face, whatever blessings we have experienced or will experience, most important, we must continue in any of those circumstances to continuously remember and cling to our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We must have all of our zeal and all of our service done out of love for God and Christ. And so Jesus provides a sobering warning here that without faith and repentance, He will remove your lampstand out of its place. He will unchurch the church. You see, to lose our love for Christ is to lose Christ Himself. And as a result, we will be lost. But He not only provides a sobering warning, He also provides a saving remedy, a helpful remedy, a remedy that is in alignment with His salvation, that we maintain our love. So we want to look briefly at two points this evening. We want to look, first of all, at exposing a declining love, and then secondly, exhorting a declining love. Exposing a declining love, and then exhorting a declining love. So first, exposing a declining love. Look again at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. From the outside looking in, the church in Ephesus looked pretty fruitful. They were sound. They were active. They were an uncompromised people. They hated what they should have hated. And yet they do not love the one that they ought to have loved the most. They've left their first love. In other words, their religion had no heart. Being busy is not the same thing as being fruitful, which only comes by that abiding in Christ that He calls us to in John 15. And so when you compare Christ's admiration for this church with His admonition of this church, the declining nature of this love begins to surface. I want us to think about this. You have left your first love. And what we see are three things that, again, come to the surface. The first one is an imbalance in life. An imbalance in life. In other words, we could say this, their inward affections did not match their outward actions. Your actions may be disproportionate or out of alignment with your affections. And we must be careful that we don't judge our spiritual health by looking only outwardly or only inwardly. There is to be a cooperation and a communion with faith and life. And the Christian has to continuously or regularly check the pulse of both faith and life, affection and action before God. And so there was an imbalance in life. Secondly, we see that they neglected their affections. Because their inward actions, because of their focus on their outward actions, their inward actions were neglected. Now, some believe that abiding in Christ is a plant that does not need to be watered, does not need to be fed, does not need to be pruned. The plant will basically thrive on its own. Christian, do you understand that your love for Christ needs to be regularly nurtured? That's something that you're aware of. Maybe you've received a plant sometime in your life, a gift or something, and maybe you're like me and you don't really give enough attention to plants, and so you just kind of let it sit there and you think it'll be fine. And you leave it to itself. And children, what do you think happens to a plant when you just leave it to itself? It withers. It withers. Consider the sower and the seed parable. There was that one plant, you remember, that immediately sprout up. The seed went in and went on rocky soil and immediately sprout up. And then what happened? Because it did not take root in the soil, it withered as soon as the sun began to hit it. As soon as there was any discomfort in the life of that person. And so one of the best things that we can do for new converts, but especially also an encouragement to one another, is we can teach one another, we can encourage one another how to nurture and protect our communion with Christ. There's something about this, this neglect of their affections that we need to consider. You can grow loveless and distant from God. That's really the point of this. If you don't understand that your love for Christ needs to be continually nurtured, then know this, you can grow loveless and distant from God. And that's often not an immediate shift. It's often a gradual cooling. It starts from the inside and it spreads out. But it not only affects you personally, or not only affects just your relationship with God in this one way that you've forgotten your first love, it affects every area of your life. It's kind of like a shadow that's cast over a number of things. How you hear sermons, how you read your Bibles, how you pray, how you participate in the Lord's Supper, how you engage in spiritual conversations with one another, how you fight against sin or resist sin or mortify the flesh, how you spend your time. You can grow loveless and distant from God, Christian. And the third thing that rises to the surface, not only an imbalance in life, not only a neglect of their affections, but also, thirdly, we see that the actions that they did perform were loveless. They were actions void of love. Their outward actions were not motivated by or performed in love for God. And this is a dangerous kind of religious productivity, going through the motions unlovingly. Talking about God more than talking to God. All of your service mixed with grumbling, frustration of the very people that you're seeking to serve. Even your confession of sin and your recommitment to God is more a posturing as opposed to true repentance. Their actions were loveless. And again, we have to consider the doctrine that is found in this idea of loveless actions. You can perform outwardly praiseworthy actions and yet remain loveless, Christian. This appears to be actually a common theme in Scripture as you work through the Bible. How often we assess our love for God merely from our outward zeal, our outward works, our outward service, our outward worship, our outward outreach. But you know, there are times when God has to come to His people and say, "You draw near me with your mouth, and you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far from me." Or as He says to the prophet Jeremiah, "Your promises, Israel, include, 'As the Lord lives,' but you swear falsely." Psalm 50, God says, "I'm gathering all of the world together into my courtroom, and I'm coming to rebuke you, Israel. I don't rebuke you for your continual sacrifices. Rather, I testify against your thankless hearts." And so there's a great deception that we must be aware of. We must be aware that I am tricked into believing that since my outward behavior is kept up and maintained, then I cannot be in spiritual decline. I cannot have fallen out of love with my Lord and Savior. Yet, the more we rely on our own strength rather than God's strength, the less we realize how close we are to falling away altogether. We presume that we are believers in spite of our lack of love and God's silence. Now, before I move to the next part of the sermon, I want to encourage you. You need it right now, Christian. This complaint comes from Christ. These are not the words, these are not the condemning words of that accuser Satan who would basically stop at verse 4 and walk away. These are the words of a restoring Savior who exposes these things to you because He wants to highlight the very area in your life where He wants to do some work, where He wants to restore you, where He wants to purge you and draw you closer to Him than you were before. He wants to provide the very steps for you to take in order to draw you near to Him. But it's because He's drawn near to you first. And so that brings us to our second point, exhorting a declining heart. Exhorting a declining love. Look at verse 5. Therefore, remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. We've already been talking about how spiritual disregard and forgetfulness are real things that the Christian struggles with. The believer can decline into neglect partially, but not entirely. Notice this language here. Remember, from where you have fallen, from where you have fallen. It's not necessarily talking about a fall off of a cliff. It's talking more often about a gradual spiritual decline. That's often how we experience our falling away from the Lord. But we need to take this call seriously. None of us are given an assurance that once we have believed, we can just live our Christian lives with no intentionality. You know, we talk about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That's much more biblical than the doctrine once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved has the potential of being abused into thinking, I'm saved. I can, I did this one thing. I prayed this prayer. I went to the altar. I signed the card. I believed. And that's putting a lot more faith in what you did than in the Lord Jesus Christ. The worst counsel a backslider could ever receive is this: don't worry, God will restore you. No. No, if we are coming alongside and helping people who are sliding away, declining away from the Lord, we need to tell them, you're falling away from God. Friends, this is the loving voice of Jesus, and if this is what Jesus tells backsliders, what should we say but the very same thing? And so what does God do? He gives to us progressive steps, each step moving us into the next, drawing us closer to Christ. And so there are three things here as well. Remember, repent, and return. First of all, remember. It would appear that the way forward is to look backward. Remember. Now, remember here is not a command or a call to simply recount or reflect upon what God has done. It is a call to inform your faith in the gospel. It is a call to feed your faith on the knowledge and the understanding of the Lord. We all need memorials to remember God's former works, that we be stirred up in our present faith and love. We all need memorials. Children, just think about the different the different fathers and sisters, or fathers and mothers, I should say, of the faith that we've heard from in Sabbath school and in other places from the pulpit. Our fathers and mothers were given memorials. Noah had the rainbow. Abraham had the stars. Moses had his walking stick. David had Goliath's sword. What do you have? You have baptism and the Lord's Supper. This is what the Lord has given to us to stir us up in our present faith and love. Remember. Remember the circumstances that made you aware of your sin and your misery that drove you to Christ. Remember what the Lord promised you, who He offered to you, what He did for you, how He revealed His love for you. Remember. Remember how you received Christ and how you rested upon this Christ and how you hid yourself in Christ and how you stood on this Christ and how you put on this Christ. Remember. One biblical counselor said this: the only way we ever sin is by suppressing God, by forgetting, by tuning out His voice, switching channels and listening to other voices. And when you actually remember, you actually change. In fact, remembering is the first change. You see, because we have such a natural propensity for spiritual amnesia. To forget. And so God calls us to remember. What are some practical ways that you can remember, Christian? Well, you can confess your forgetfulness to one another. You know, I don't remember how long it's been since we've sat around and had a wonderful conversation about what the Lord is doing in our lives. I don't remember actually the last time I've given some real thought to the first time I came to the Lord. You see, go back to your early love with one another. You should be recounting old stories of God's mercy for you. We said this last week in our sermon. What are the testimonies of God's grace for Sycamore? Our kids should know these things. We should be passing these things along to our children that they would pass them along to their children. And the wonderful thing is God continues to give us more stories. How else do you remember? Well, improve upon your baptism. And I'll just leave that right there. There's a whole catechism question and answer for that. Revisit your old prayer requests. What have you prayed for? You know, this is something I do every single year. In that pastoral letter for our congregational meeting, I save every bulletin where I wrote down all the prayer requests, and I just go through all of them. And in that letter, I say, here's how the Lord answered our prayers last year. And I just name usually like 20 things. This is how we remember, so we don't forget our first love. We're also told, well, let me say one more thing real quick. Even the Apostle Paul, In preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, always sought to promote remembrance of who he was. You know, this passage is fascinating. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And what's next? Of whom I am the foremost. Of whom I am chief, right? So here's this declaration of the gospel. And he's like, yeah, and I'm the chief sinner. He promotes his own remembrance even as he shares the gospel with other people. I cannot forget who I was and what God has done for me. And that needs to be our attitude as well, that even when we share the gospel with others, we're still remembering. We're not forgetting God's grace in our lives. And our remembrance leads to our repentance. The way forward is to also look not only backward, but inward. When you affectionately remember God's great love for you, you repent like you did at the beginning. You grow in your grief and your hatred for sin. You can even say, yes, God is right. I have grown cold. I sense the danger of my sin. I too am offended that He is offended with my sin. We're offended at the same thing. God is right to tell me that I have forgotten my first love. You confess your particular sins particularly. That means you're specific about your sin. Why? Because you will not forsake specific sins unless you're particular about confessing particular sins, specific sins. In your repentance, you grow in your faith in Christ as you take hold of the mercy of God in Christ afresh and anew. In repentance, you grow in your love for Christ, not merely in some kind of outward change, but the deep kind of inward change where your beliefs are affected and your commitments are affected and your desires are affected because you remember God's love and He's changing you in all of this. You endeavor to walk in new obedience. Not because God has given you some new law to obey, but because He has actually renewed the motivation within you to obey. And so you repent. And thirdly, you return. Or as Jesus says here, you do the deeds you did at first. The way forward is to go back to the beginning. What are the natural fruits of repentance? The natural fruits of repentance are abstaining from those past sins and performing love-filled and thank-filled duties. When you first came to true repentance, your perspective was changed, your affections were changed, and that happened before your outward behavior was changed. There was an internal change within you before there was an external change in your life. Your life was marked by being in covenant with God as opposed to being marked by some kind of loveless action that your life may now be marked by, Christian. And what's being said here is this: you don't need to wait for change within you in order for you to draw near to God. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you, says the Lord. In love, you can approach your Heavenly Father then. What's being said here? Do the deeds you did at first. This is not a focus on more deed doing. God has already said, in terms of what you're doing outwardly, I see how it's good, how it's conformity with my word. But the deeds here have to do more with faith and repentance deeds. They have to do more here with a renewed worship, a renewed service, a renewed love. Do the things that brought you in and drew you into the Lord and drew you into communion with the Lord. That is the idea here. Remember, repent, and return to me with the deeds that I have given to you. And so in love, you can approach your Heavenly Father, which if you've forgotten your first love, you haven't been doing. In love, you can live before the face of Christ, which if you've forgotten Him, you have been neglecting. In love, you can live in dependence upon the Holy Spirit in your life. In love, you can forsake your sin and seek the face of God and call on His name and walk in His commandments and live in service to one another. In love. Because that is the progressive way of remembering and repenting and returning. And I want to bring all of this to a conclusion with, it's really, they say, when you're preaching, you shouldn't add a third point when in your conclusion, but I'm going to add one. Let me tell you, what Jesus really supplies for us in verse 7 is He seeks to encourage a declining heart. We've heard about Him exposing a declining heart and exhorting a declining heart, but he encourages a declining heart in verse 7. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What an amazingly fitting symbol for the struggle of forgetting your first love. Eating of the tree of life. How is this the case? Because the tree of life is symbolic of enjoying eternal communion with God in an unchangeable state of glory. If you remember the first time that the tree of life is introduced, well, maybe the second time, because we're told it's in the garden, then it's kind of left alone, and then we come back to it after the fall, and you remember God says, don't let humans eat of the tree of life, because they'll basically become perpetually in the condition that they're in. We need to guard them from it. They cannot eat from it. And what God is revealing to us, even in that passage there, maybe in some obscure way, but as you read the rest of the scripture, you see he's promising a future glory, that there is going to be in our redemption this new state that we will take on, in which we will unchangeably remain in that condition forever. And what's being said here is this: you want to know what the real remedy for a fading love is? It is the power of Christ to actually bring you into glory and provide for you an unfading love. The inability to ever fall away from love in Christ again. We will be sustained and held forever in the love of God for us. And so what a glorious promise this is. You will eat of the tree of life, and you will never again have to worry about forgetting your first love. You see how he's helping us then? Forget the declining love. Take some intentionality and some responsibility in this. This is the God who loves us. Turn in love to Him. Remember Him in His works. Repent of your sins. Go after Him and return to Him. And what an encouraging thing. He will bring us all the way into glory with Him forever, and He will help us. He will cause us to eat of the tree of life. Well, this is what we need as a priority all of our days, Sycamore. We need to not forget our first love, to not let go of, to not decline from our first love. And even when we do, the Lord Jesus Christ will give to us grace and repentance, and He will help us to come back to Him, and He will never leave us or forsake us. Amen.